Well, welcome to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. I'm Chris Bryant. We wanted to start something a little different and counter to what many have been taught or learned through experience. Our topics will be practical and theological, focusing on what the early church thought. What we are going to talk about isn't some new idea, but rather an old idea gaining traction again. Artel is sharing our experiences and looking at the Bible in this material. Our ask is that you will take it into your own devotion time and ask the Lord how to best apply it. We will talk about this material each week, and we have blogs addressing practical applications at www.memoirsofabiding.com. We hope you experience God through talking about His Word with us. Welcome back to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast, where I am your host, Chris Bryant, and we are going to continue jumping through the scriptures and learning about abiding. What does it mean to abide? And this portion of our series, we're going through a new year and a new you. And we've covered a couple topics so far, a child of God and talking about an alien on this planet, an alien exile. This time we're going to jump into this idea of an image bearer, a bearer. Someone who bears an image. And we are going to dive into this and maybe not the normal phrasing that you've seen this. And I look forward to looking at these scriptures in context with the other scriptures and trying to come up with maybe a better representation of what this image that we're bearing and what that looks like in the life of an abiding Christian. And Ricky is going to help me unlock this mystery through the Word of God, as well as the Holy Spirit, hopefully guiding us through this.
Pleasure to be with you again, Chris. I love the way that you are able to separate all these different themes from the Word of God and then tie them all back together, because they all do, don't they? They all come back to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to abide in Christ is more than just to accept Him and partner with Him, but abiding in Him really gets to the heart of what it means to be the bearer of God's image, that God created us in His image. I'm excited. It'll be fun.
Yeah. We've got a lot of scriptures with this, and actually we probably could have tripled the number of scriptures that we use. I want to start off with the first scripture, because this one sets us in motion, starts it all off, and it's in one of my favorite books, honestly. Let's turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The first chapter of the first book of the Bible, chapter 1. And looking at verse 26. So we see this is in the creation account. This is on day 6 here. He's already made the birds of the air, the waters. And so then we get a little bit of the context in case you haven't read Genesis 1 before. We'll go to 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And so it was. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And here's 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them. So this is the first one. We start off here. This idea that God has created us as mankind in His image, in the plural there, His image, and then gave us a purpose to rule over all of his creation in there, right? Let's talk about thoughts with this one. First of all, maybe in brief, what are some of the thoughts that you've heard on this portion? And then let's bring it into, you know, start talking about what this means for the abiding Christian, Ricky.
Well, the idea of being made in the image of God has been given a number of descriptions, I guess, that have practical implications in our lives. And many of them are not based on good, solid Bible study. Keep in mind that when we come to the Word of God, it's not a ragtag collection of statements open to our poetic, you know, our own poetic inspiration and interpretation. There are rules to understanding the Word of God. We need to understand the history, the historical context in which a particular book originated, who its original audience was, what was God's intention with that book of the Bible, and then the context of the section of the book. What do other, in the flow of the writing of that book, what does something in that particular context mean? How does the preceding paragraphs and following paragraphs shape it and form it? And that's the way all speech is, right? All conversation is that way. No one wants to be taken out of context, because you could grab a sentence or two from a politician and make it sound like, you know, he or she, you know, was an idiot, or he or she was being mean-spirited or whatever.
Absolutely.
And we find that happening all the time with news agencies and whatnot. There's all these sound bites. Well, we just dare not do that with the Word of God. So there have been some who have just kind of, in a lazy form of theology, said, well, God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the image of God must be a three-part situation. And so they'll look at a human being and say, so we are body, soul, spirit. We're a three-part being in the image of the triune God. Well, there's nothing in any of the image of God passages in the Bible to indicate that. There have been some, there's a passage in the small letter of John, 1 John, and there's a phrase that says, as he is in the world, so are we, and talking about Jesus and us. And there'll be people who say, you know, they come up with the idea of what we would refer to as hyper grace, that no matter how bad we do, no matter how bad we sin or anything like that, nothing can affect our fellowship with God or anything like that. Because as Jesus is in the world, so are we. Well, again, that's got nothing to do with we get to do whatever we want. It's basically saying, as Jesus has loved and as Jesus has done the will of God, so are we to be in the world. And so here in Genesis and clear towards the end of the Bible in 1 John, we begin to crack the code. If we look in Genesis, and if we were to read ahead in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we don't see God telling us what the image of God is as in a formula. We do see, however, that as the image bearers of God, he gives to us a mission to do as he does. He created, we are to procreate. And procreation is not just in reference to marriage and babies. It's to create in the world. He creates from nothing. We create from what he has made. So we are to go into the world and bring dominion to the world. to tame the world, to manage the garden, so to speak. That's, we're his vice regents on earth, to rule in his image. So he is in relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a perfect cohesive unity. We find in Genesis that the only thing that wasn't good is that man was alone, and so the female counterpart was made. They were partners. The phrase that she was to be his helpmate does not mean she's his servant. They are partners together. As God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect harmony and unity, man and woman together were to be in perfect harmony. So it's as God does, so we are to do. He had a purpose. He gave us a purpose. He created. He asked us to create, to procreate, to take from what he's made and to build the world, to expand on what he has done. He is in perfect relationship. We are to be in perfect relationship. So now we have what the Bible really refers to when it refers to the image of God, which is as God is and as God does in his character and in his actions, so we are to be in character and actions. We're to, J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, was oftentimes asked, what exactly were you doing when you wrote this fantastic mythology, this fantastic world you created? And it basically came down to, it was his act of worship. It's his reasonable act of worship. He referred to it as sub-creation. He was in a godly way, in a humble way, a contrite heart way. He was seeking to flatter God. Father, as you have done, so I will attempt to do. As you made a world, I will try to create a story of a world, a world that copies your world. You made a world filled with choices. I'll make a world filled with choices. You made a world filled with languages. I'll make a world filled with languages. Called it sub-creation. And so that's what we are. We're sub-creators. Now, when you come to what it means to abide, that's precisely what Jesus says abiding is. As I abide in my Father, so you abide in me. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. When we look at the life of Christ and his ministry on earth, we really see such a great example of this too, right? He walked this earth, and we've talked about this on previous podcasts, but everything that he did was to reflect the qualities, the characteristics of God, so that mankind could see what that looks like, right? He was a servant in some senses. He was a king. He was a leader. He was a good teacher. He was all of these things, but ultimately it wasn't for him. It wasn't for his own glory, though he could have. He deserved it all, but instead he sent it as the image bearer of the Father. And then when we think about this idea of abiding in the Lord, abiding in his works, abiding in his word, then the abiding Christian then is really called to say, okay, what does this image bearer look like? Well, let's just take a look in the life of Christ Jesus and see if maybe he set some of the standards for us to look at. What does this look like? And again, this is taken from pieces and parts of other podcasts, but that's what abiding is. I mean, abiding is so many different areas that we could cover, but a lot of the same core concepts and ideas. So this idea of Christ Jesus walking on earth and being the exact representation of God the Father on earth for us to see, and we're called to follow him, we're called to look like him, well, then, you know, let's look at this next scripture. So let's open up to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And this is one of the ones that I've really loved, because like there is an end goal when it comes to this. It's not just Adam and Eve, they were made in the likeness, they were made in the image of God. And of course they sinned, which God doesn't sin. So there was a breaking of, you know, the original purpose and mission for man and woman. And they go into the world, and now all of a sudden they're finding this identity outside of where they had found it in the garden. But coming into, you know, the modern age of Christ and beyond, we see this reconciliation of that wrong completed through the work of Jesus. But he says this in Romans 8, verse 29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And I think this is important when we start looking at, okay, so then my ultimate end, then I am predestined. So there is a destiny. You know, you talked about Lord of the Rings, right? That the destiny of Aragorn was to rise up and to fill the shoes of Elendil in the way he should have, right? And you see this in fiction works, the destiny of this person or that person. We are predestined. God has chosen this path for us to become in the likeness of Christ Jesus, abiding in the Lord, as Jesus abided in the Father, so we abide in Jesus. As Jesus abided in the words of Scripture and fulfilled those, we are to abide in Jesus's works and Jesus's words and in the Scriptures before, from the prophets and from the age in Moses and all of that. And so we get this beautiful illustration and picture from Jesus, and then with God inspiring the Apostle Paul to write this, that we are predestined to become like that. It's amazing. Now, there's always the option for me to say, I'm going to live in the flesh, and I'll miss this. I'll completely miss the majority of this on this earth. I won't see a change in my life, because I'm honestly not seeking God. But if I'm actually seeking God, I see this every day. I see a washing. I see a changing. You know, Ricky, we talked about this, but even over the past four years for me, even more, 5 years, the past 5 years, I've seen more growth and more of a change in my life to the likeness of Christ than I had seen in the 10 years prior to that in my faith and in my walk. And it continues on and on. The more that I read in the Scriptures and pray over them, the more that I look for transformation through God's works in my life, I really do see more of this coming out. No, I don't need to scream at my kids when they're being all crazy and, you know, throwing fits or fighting or whatever. I don't need to scream. And I can just imagine what Jesus would do if he was a guest in my house and he saw my kids and their hurt. He'd probably just motion them over and have them sit on his lap, right? Like, this is what I envisioned from Jesus. And so far be it for me to go against that. Why not just follow in his pathway? And when I find myself in the Word and really contemplating, what does it look like to truly abide in this situation, this scenario, I see more and more of this likeness of Christ coming out in me, playing out in these different situations, these different trials, persecutions even.
Yeah, and that's exactly that it, and what you're talking about in real time, you know, like as a father or any other role that we play, this transformation. And so many of these passages we go back over, like Romans 12, you know, no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, we are to, by the washing of the word of God, to wash away the old habits that we have gained from the world and take on the habits of Jesus. And especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus just makes this so clear over and over again. This is, as he's engaging the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the folks, you know, you guys seem to have this idea that this is all about me, and it's not. These are not even my words. These are my Father's words. These are not my works. These are my Father's works. I do what my Father has asked me to do. They were in perfect agenda harmony. And then he turns a page in that script, and he says to the disciples, and by extension to us, especially in John chapter 17, because he says, I pray for these, and I pray for those who will come after them. That would include us, right? We are the disciples who follow. That they will be one, Father, even as we are one, that they will be in us, and us and we in them. And so he literally says to the disciples, as I abide in my Father, you abide in me. And the book of Hebrews refers to Jesus as the express image of the Father. So even doctrinally speaking, a lot of people get that confused. They go, well, yeah, God is sometimes the Father, sometimes the Son, and sometimes the Holy Spirit. No, that's not true. God is always the Father, always the Son, always the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then people go, well, there's three gods? No. And we don't want to take the time to sort that all out. But it's three in one, in a perfect harmony that the human mind cannot fully explain. And because God has not sought to explain the Trinity, he has described the Trinity. He has described for us the implications of the Trinity, but he's never sought to explain it. And some people, that's kind of confusing. And I would say, no, what's confusing is when people think they can know everything God knows.
Yeah,
it makes perfect sense that there are some things that God would describe to us and still be beyond our ability to fully grasp and understand. And that's what the Trinity is. But what's one of the implications? There's perfect agenda harmony within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, says, and as with my Father, the Spirit and I, now so you. As we abide perfectly, you abide in us. So Jesus is the express image, the full representation, the full iconic being of the Father, as the Father is of him, and the Spirit is of both of them, and vice versa. So in some inherent way, though different because we're not God, and it is also like we are to be a representation, and that's what it means to be the image of God, in the image of God. Yeah, it makes the whole walk with God far more profound, far more important, immensely more motivational, immensely more emotionally satisfying, gratifying. Because as you say, when you're being transformed and you are abiding well and your life changes, you can metrically measure how you are becoming more like Christ, your behavior toward your children. You know, that's one of the most important, that's of utmost importance to you. And so over short periods of time, you went from being very troubled to composed. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living their life through you to your children, and not just your children, you know, your former place of employment and some of the conflict that you had there. And that conflict existed because you were trying to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
But then how to respond to them? Respond in the old fiery ways? No, respond intuitively like Jesus. And it made a big difference. And on it goes. And not just you, but so many other people too. We begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, having said that last sentence, I know the dangerous place that we're sitting in right now. People are like, ooh, who do you guys think you are? Right? Like holier than that. But no, because one of the things it does is if God is transforming us from the inside out, one of the things that changes is pride. You know, pride diminishes and humility increases. And so understanding what the image of Christ is, or the image of God is really, really vital, because wouldn't any Christian want to experience that blessing in his or her life?
Yeah. And it's sad many don't. In you saying that, you know, the humility, the pride, it just reminds me of the scripture that he is to increase and I am to decrease, right? That becomes my motto. You know, really seeing, I think it was John the Baptist who said that, right? Where he said, no. May Christ and his influence increase. May mine and my own braggadocio, what's that word? Braggad? Whatever it is. Yeah. Isn't that word?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a word, braggadocio.
Yeah. I don't know if I used it right, but, you know, may that decrease. May my own pride, look at me. I'm more like Christ than ever before. No, I could care less about stating that and, you know, walking through the streets, but I do find joy and contentment in seeing that. And, it's truly amazing. And we know that this must be the case because, you know, we follow very much so in line with Adam, when we were born in this world. You know, we followed the same track. We chased after the same thing, which is meaning, identity, and purpose outside of God. And then when Christ has, gone through the cross, all of a sudden things have changed. And we see just doing a study of Romans 3 through 12, if you will, this complete reversal of fortunes for mankind. But this idea that now all of a sudden through the one, many died, but then through the one's death and resurrection, many can now find life. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians, this is our next scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see this, the confirmation of this change that's coming up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And this is huge, right? Like this, again, is another confirmation from Paul that, you know, he talks about the natural body, and then there's the spiritual body, right? The natural body came through the line of Adam. The spiritual body, though, this comes from the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And because of that, we really do start to see this change, this likeness that starts to take hold in our life.
That's a perfect passage, because again, these aren't your words or my words. This is the word of God speaking. Could you read that verse again? Just
49.
Yeah.
It says, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven.
Yeah. So there is the twofold stages of a human being: lost and found, pre-salvation and saved. We bore the image, right, of the natural,
the earthly
man. Yeah. The earthly man. Yeah. That we were We were flesh and bones. Our character was in perfect harmony with a worldly heart and a worldly body. But in salvation, we are supernaturally transformed. We have a new identity, and we can now train our flesh and a part of our body, and part of our body is our brain and our mind, by the power of God and His Word, that becomes transformed. And so now we are able to reflect the image of the Savior, of God, of heaven. Can I read a succession of verses from the Gospel of John real quick?
Sure.
To reiterate this idea that you just, re-emphasized from 1 Corinthians. These are all from the Gospel of John. The first is a couple of verses in John 8, 28 and 29. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative." That's really important. The Lord Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Now think about what you've been saying about yourself more and more and more. You no longer speak your own words. You want desperately to speak His words. You want to always do the things that are pleasing to Him, even as Jesus wanted always to do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Moving to John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. "For I did not speak on my own initiative," He says again, "but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Now, a couple chapters later, John 14, verse 10. "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work." And then if you continue, as you pointed out earlier in John, later in John 14 and then John 15, Jesus then turns the page and says the same thing about us. "As I abide in my Father, now you abide in me." That's just a different way of saying 1 Corinthians 15, 49. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we now bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So the idea of abiding, the motif of abiding, is the outwork of the motif of bearing the image of the one from heaven. The Apostle Paul uses a different motif, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And elsewhere talks about bowing before the sovereignty of the Father. Well, all of these are ways of saying the same thing. We quit depending upon the world and we become dependent on God, and we follow in His footsteps. We do as He does. Yeah. Recently, somebody that's very important in my life is David Needham. Was a long, long, long time Bible teacher and professor at Multnomah Bible School. He passed away a couple of weeks ago. And so I've been reading online all the commentary that, literally thousands of students who have been touched by him and people who've read his books and people who have known him. And all of them say the same thing over and over and over again. Have you ever met someone who looked more like Jesus? And the answer is no. I think I've known a couple that were very similar. One of them was actually one of the founders of Multnomah Bible School, and that's Dr. John Mitchell. He was that kind of person. Well, what was it that characterized them? the image of God. The very thing that Jesus talks about. And if Jesus is saying, I don't do my own thing, I do the Father's thing, then other places we learn about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do his thing. He does the Father and the Son's thing.
Yeah.
And the Bible tells us that the Father takes pleasure in the Son. You know, when God broke in to time and space during the early days of the Lord's time on earth and spoke audibly to the people, you know, he could have said, behold my Son, the second member of the Trinity, he who put the stars into motion. You know, he could have said all kinds of superlative things, but he said something different. Behold my Son. I love him. I love him. In the middle of all the stuff that was taking place, miracles were happening. The Pharisees were upset as all get out over this son of a carpenter. You know, he was turning the world upside down, you know, talking about God the Father. And God the Father breaks through into time from eternity. And of all the marvelous things he could have said, and it would have been like a, you know, like a movie thing too, you know, some kind of thunderous voice, right? No, it just, you know, behold my Son whom I love. Amazing. And then to think that you and I and every believer is invited into that circle of abiding. Incredible. That's the image of God. I love the balance that you see in 1 Corinthians 49.
Yeah.
You know, because it's talking about before you knew Jesus, you were the perfect image of the fallen world.
Yeah.
And now that you know Jesus, you are the image of the one from heaven, you know, the God the Son.
Yeah.
Amazing. It's amazing. It doesn't give you chill bumps. I mean, what he does for us, what he's done in us.
Yeah, miracle. And in this life too, right? Like it's
not
just
waiting for heaven. Yeah.
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 And that's one thing I've tried to get across to more people is, you know, the Christians, and maybe you find yourself here. Personally, there was very few times when I identified with this stagnant. Usually it was in the worst times of trouble, and I was just depressed in my spirit, depressed in myself. But this idea of like just living this life however we want to, party it up, lack of responsibility, or, you know, but living this life to all the pleasures, living the Solomon life, right? Like you have the chance to have all this wisdom, and instead you choose to just live in the world. And I see so many that just they say, I'll make it to heaven, and they may not say that out loud, but their actions on this world show the likeness of the fallen man. And instead of living in their true identity, which is the likeness of the heavenly man, the likeness of Jesus. And it's not about doing these works that make this come true. It's not about the more that I do to look like Jesus, therefore I look like Jesus, right? It's the more that I abide in his sufferings, the more that I abide in his word, the more that I understand what God did for me. And like you said earlier, that drove me to want to speak his words, that drove me to want to do the works that he has. And because of that change in heart, because of that change in focus and perspective, therefore, I am now starting to show more and more of the likeness of Christ. And I think that's an important distinction for us to really understand between those who just want to live in this spiritually depraving world and just soak up everything in it versus the ones who want to abolish everything, and they are so stuck in doing the nitty gritty and the John Lithgow preacher, right? Just get rid of dancing, get rid of every other thing that could be abhorrent to, you know, good judgment, and let's just make everything about rules. Both of those fall short in this, because it's the transformation that comes through our abiding in God. And remember, abiding, we talk about this plenty of times, but how do I abide? Well, I read in God's word to be transformed. That's big part of it. The other part is surrendering and submitting to God, bringing myself with this dependence on Him, and then listening for the promptings of the Holy Spirit, allowing an illumination to take place where God can direct my thoughts and to bring passages of scripture. When we're doing those things and allowing those to take place, and not only allowing them to take place, but then meditating on them, you know, as David would do, I wake up in the middle of the night and I just want to meditate on your word. We see that in the Psalms. When we do that, it can't help but transform both our mind, our body, our perspective, how we deal with others, you know, our conflict resolution. Everything changes because of that. And, and I want to jump into the next scripture too, because this kind of confirms, you know, this change taking place. It's also in the letter to the Corinthians, but it's Second Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to open this one up just a little bit more in the context of what Paul's saying here. But he says verses 12 through 18. He says, therefore, Second Corinthians chapter 3. He says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in speech, and not like Moses, he used to put up a veil over his head, or over his face, excuse me, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person returns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we all, here's the main verse, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We're being transformed. This is that word. And we're being transformed by His work in our life, and reading His word and just allowing Him to minister to us. We see this transformation becoming more and more like Him in our words and our actions and our thoughts and our perspective, meaning our beliefs, how we see other people, how we see the world and the situations in the world. It really does shift. You know, you said it last in the last episode, you know, you talk about, or maybe you didn't even say it in the episode, but when we're looking at the political leaders of the world, we look at, you know, the current president, President Biden, and the difficulties that he's having right now. I could take two positions. And you said that, and it profoundly impacted my thought there for a while. Like, okay, I can look at this and be upset that I'm having to be led by a man who can't speak and is falling all over himself, and the world sees him in this unflattering light, right? But then there's the Christ perspective. When I look at this man, and I don't agree with the things that he says, maybe I do, it doesn't matter. But when I look at him, I can't help but then look through the eyes of the Lord and say, oh, he's being put out in front of the world. And I was talking to someone else about this week. He's being put out in front of the world, shown in the light that he is. And unfortunately, through all that he's going through, there will be little in the history books to say anything of dignity about him because of this, because they're abusing him in a way that he may not even know what's happening. And now throughout history, they're going to see him as the babbling, senile old man who can't control it. And that is so sad that he's not going to have a lasting legacy of dignity in that perspective. So what do we do as a Christian? And we pray that there can be some comfort, someone who can step up and stand up to that, right? And we can see that with all the leaders around the world when we start to look through the lens of who we truly are. Do I get upset because I'm being led by a boss who's a jerk or who's incompetent in everything they do? You know, maybe you work in a factory and a person just never, maybe you're in the military and you have a second lieutenant or an ensign or someone who's leading you, and they're as green as a Christmas tree. They don't know what they're talking about, but they act like they do. Well, what do? Well, we can get upset about it, but what does that accomplish? But then when we walk in this light, we can see things differently and we can start to have compassion and say, Lord, I pray that you will bring wisdom to this person so that I can be led by someone who has your mind and your thoughts, right? And I know that sounds like the Sunday school answer, truly, because I've been pondering this and I'm like, this really does sound Sunday school answer. Like this is the ideal. Yeah. But who really does that? Yeah. But the more that I am transformed into the likeness of Jesus, the more that I do that, the more that I want to pray for these leaders, the more that I want to pray for these positions of authority in my life and really honestly see a change in them versus having, you know, the fire and brimstone, the Sodom and Gomorrah rain down on them, you know, the less I want to pray the imprecatory psalms on them and you know, how David would do that. Unless I do that, and the more that I just ask for the Lord's grace and mercy over their life. And what happens at that point? Well, don't look now, but you're starting to look more and more like Jesus. And this is the beauty of, you know, the perspective shift that happens when you're abiding in the Lord.
Yeah, the true revolutionary life to look like Jesus is to be filled with compassion, and you want to add value to people's lives. You don't want to tear them down. You know, Jesus had to confront some folks.
Yeah.
But usually the people he confronted were the grace robbers. They were religious leaders, not political leaders. I mean, he stood in front of Roman centurions, soldiers, you know, the granddaddy poobah of the Roman presence in Judea, you know, and how did he speak to them? How did he act toward them? He gave them great dignity, gave them due respect. He didn't cower, but he didn't rail against them. He didn't abuse them. Yeah. So, you know what? Another, I think, just one of the grooviest things ever is that you chose these two passages, one from 1 Corinthians, the other from 2 Corinthians. The two letters that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the city of Corinth, to a group of believers who, holy moly, they were a mess.
Yeah.
The first letter, 1 Corinthians, you know, most of Paul's letters in his introductory statements, he says these superlative things about people, like to the Philippians, the Ephesians, and others. You know, he's, I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your work and partnership in the gospel. I thank God that, you know, that you were interacting with him and doing marvelous things, right?
Yeah.
The Corinthians, when he begins the first letter, he says, I thank God for his grace in your life. They talk about diplomacy. Well, then as you read through and you understand the history of what was happening in the church in Corinth, they were just taking great liberties with God's grace. They had come under this notion that, well, if you're saved by grace, you don't have to change. You can do whatever you want because, you know, God's going to haul you away to heaven anyway. And when, if you read the letter and read some background information, they were a hot mess, you know.
Yeah.
And some of the sins that they were involved in were pretty egregious. And so this idea of the bearing the image of God, or in this particular passage, verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces, you know, the allusion to the veil of Moses, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then the passage from 1 Corinthians, that you once had the image of the world, you now have the image of the one from heaven, Jesus. So who's he talking to? He's talking to a group of believers who are in no way indicative of the image of God. They're everything but. They are doing some horrible things. And so where does he start? He, in order to, and this is God speaking to them through the apostle, he starts with, this is not who you are. It's what you once were, but this is not who you have been recreated, born again to be. This is what I have in store for you. This is the threshold and the promise that I lay before you. So that first step, if you're new to the Abide podcast, if you're new to the life of Christ, if you're new to the Word of God, this very first step is that you might be stunned by what God is offering in the image, in becoming an image bearer of Jesus and abiding in Jesus. Okay, so maybe your life doesn't reflect that yet. Well, Chris's life didn't reflect that. Mine didn't reflect that. Every believer, when they first come to Jesus, doesn't reflect that. But can you stop for a moment, dear listener, and go, wait, hold on. The very glory of God himself, this unveiling of the glory of God, is a part of the image of God. Because when Moses was at his best in abiding with God, the folks were like, I don't even want to look at
him. Yeah. Stay right? In that thing over there.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, just stay in the tent, dude. Because the glory of God was a marvelous thing. It undid them, right? Well, that same truth applies here. To be emotionally motivated, profoundly motivated by this promise is some of the earliest steps, dear ones, that you will take in becoming more like Jesus. And if tonight's or this morning's, whatever time you're listening to this podcast, accomplishes something, I hope it accomplishes this, that you might be overwhelmed with this idea, that you would be literally kind of sitting there with your jaw hanging open, your mouth hanging open, just kind of slack-jawed saying, are you kidding me? As Jesus abided in the Father's love, in the Father's works, in the Father's words, I can do that to some measure of accomplishment? Jesus didn't promise it if he didn't mean it, right? God didn't inspire the Apostle Paul to write those passages to a sorrowful, misfit group of Christians if he didn't mean it. And if you read both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you see that the change took place, began, was taking place. So egregious, ugly stuff in 1 Corinthians. And the beauty from ashes that begins to appear when you read 2 Corinthians. Yeah. Dear listener, pray, if you're not feeling stunned, if you're to get a sense of the grandeur of what it means to be in the image of God.
Yeah. So couple questions and then a supplemental scripture I've got on here, actually from, it wasn't originally planned, but I had a devotion with my kids the other night. And this one kind of came to mind as I was thinking on this. So, you know, we ask this question, what does it mean, likeness or the image of God? And I think the point of what we've been saying is it's not some physical manifestation. It's not some spiritual breaking of, you know, parts or participles. But what we're talking about is perfectly reflected when we look at the life of Christ. When we look at even the lives of these first apostles here, these first disciples walking in this world, we see Peter, the headstrong, ready to quick to action, brash, pulls out the sword. I'll defend you with my life. Cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, whatever. But what do we see him turn into? We see him turn into this godly, wise counselor who continues to teach and encourage in his epistles, and even more so becoming such a pillar in the early church, both in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. Like he was seen as, you know, such a stable force for the disciples in that time. We see Paul, who was violently against, zealously persecuting the people of the way, as they called them. And we see this amazing, miraculous change in such a short period of time as he understood who he was. And what do we see? We see the likeness of Christ in Paul as he walks with others and as he describes the truth of the word of God, just like Jesus did. Jesus would bring up scriptures and he'd say, hey, you know what? What's happening here? Oh, well, you've heard it said. And then he would go off and he would talk about the truth of what the scripture actually meant. And what do we see Paul doing? Bringing such great illumination of the Old Testament prophecies and of the Old Testament themes and concepts applying to Christ. It's like, it's amazing that, you know, the Lord brought Paul with, you know, all the knowledge of the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden being able to see, it bridges the gap. And then he just describes it to us. So even the likeness of bringing the illumination of the knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. And we see just this wonderful change in the lives of believers, which is, as you, your favorite word here, the normative, right? This is the norm that we should expect to see in the life of a believer, because we become more and more like Christ. We become more and more like Christ in both thought, action, word, perspective, belief, everything.
Yeah, absolutely. To imitate Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul says that in a number of different places, you know, imitate me even as I imitate Christ, as he says in Philippians. Yeah. And that's what Jesus says. Imitate me as I imitate the Father. In fact, that's what the word disciple means. A disciple is one who learns from and then follows. It's just the smart thing to do. And when you stop to think that, it's profoundly purposeful, profoundly meaningful. And it's also purposeful and meaningful in the grand scheme of eternity. Now, my pea brain would not have come up with this idea. I would not have looked at mankind and then said, and so mankind shall be involved in the redemption of mankind. I know anybody who looks at the history of humanity, right, and says, well, sure, we were bound and determined to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and create utopia, right? No matter how much technology we create, our morals get worse and worse. We just find more and more ways to be evil to one another.
Yeah.
Are there good people? Yes, of course. Can people be nice to each other? Of course. But the numbers aren't changing. For all that Bill Gates talks about, that we live in a safer world, the evidence is just not there.
Yeah.
It's just not there. We live on the brink of nuclear disaster, and on it goes, right?
Yeah.
We think we've licked, you know, we got all kinds of vaccines, and then we have the COVID virus. But while we were being attacked by the COVID virus and a million people die in America, I know there's all this discrepancy and argumentation about the numbers and so on and so forth. But while all of that could be kind of theoretical, it wasn't theoretical when your spouse or your children or your older mom and dad had COVID and they ended up in the hospital and they died. It wasn't theoretical then, right?
Yeah.
It was much more prevalent than the death by flu. But we had all quit paying attention to another virus, a virus that kills hundreds of thousands every year, HIV. It's still doing that all around the world. And you just look it up, you know, CDC, World Health Organization, other places that chart all that. That virus is still killing people. And it's a virus that's spread due to human choices. It didn't have to spread that way, but it did, and it's still killing people. So we live in a world that, from our perspective, our fallen perspective, we wouldn't choose one another to save the world. But my goodness, God comes and says, this is what I intended for you when I first started this whole process in the Garden of Eden. I have not given up on any of you. You too will be my children, and you too are in my image, and you too can fulfill my will. There's a grand and honorable and wonderful destiny for all of you, and that's to look like my son and to do as my son does. We don't have magical elixir. We don't have magical powers. We're not doing the things that Jesus did in his deity. But we can do the things that he did in his humanity. He tells us we can. This is a beautiful, wonderful thing to bear the image of God, to abide in the image of God, to imitate and follow.
Yeah, and you know, this identity is super important to understand. We're not just hopeless. We're not. It isn't about hoping that maybe we'll see a difference.
Yeah.
And this is confirmation after confirmation. And this isn't even all the scriptures that continue to talk about this. This is just a few that we've kind of picked and talked about.
Yeah, you piqued my interest a few moments ago. You said you had a devotion time with your kids and a passage that you looked at, reflected on.
Yeah. Well, and I'll get to that one in a second, but this identity, bringing it back, why is this important for us? Because we have to know that we are not just made in God's image in this theoretical idea, but each day we're becoming more and more like him. And the ultimate completion of what that looks like in heaven, yes, glory and amazing beauty there. But what about in the day to day? What about when a week from now and a month from now, I look more like Christ? What does that come out as? And this is what came out in my study with the kids. We were reading 1 Thessalonians. We took a break. Oddly enough, we took a break from Psalms. We're like 80 or something like that. And I was like, I just really want to dive into 1 Thessalonians with the kids. And so I jump in and we just read the first chapter together. And as we were reading, I'm like, well, I can't go on past this because we got to talk about this. So we started talking. But, you know, looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But going a little bit into the context, Paul is doing what you said he didn't do the Corinthians. He's praising the change that he's seen in the, you know, the church in Thessalonica, and saying, hey, this is amazing that we can see this change. And so, you know, talking about coming to them and bringing the word of God, the gospel, and that they accepted it readily and that it transforms them. And this is where I encourage our brothers and sisters. Why is abiding important? Here's why.
Can I interrupt you for a second?
Oh, yeah.
In the book of Acts, we learn a historical, an important piece of the historical context. When Paul and his team were in Thessalonica ministering to the people who he's now writing a letter to, we learn the time frame. He was chased out of that city for preaching the good news. He was only there for about 3 weeks. 3 weeks.
Wow.
And he taught them the gospel, and the letters that he wrote to them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written to fill in some of the blanks that they were concerned about. He didn't have a chance to talk to them about it. So in 3 weeks, some of them had come to know the Savior, and they were reflecting the image of Christ already.
Wow. Yeah, I didn't know that. That's amazing.
When you talk about the New Testament norm for what it is, what it's supposed to look like, that's a wonderful, incredible example.
Yeah. So keep that in mind then as we read what he says here.
Yeah.
And he says, starting in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia.
Yeah.
For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. This idea that their faith has gone out from where they were, just imagine for a second, you know, I live in Nashville, but what if the faith that I have in the Lord spread from Nashville into the surrounding areas, maybe into Kentucky, into Alabama, into Georgia? What if?
Yeah.
You know, and what if more of us? What if my whole church? What if the cities around here, that the churches in these cities, what if they started to see this huge transformation where their faith was just resounding in this, that they were looking like Paul, they were looking like Jesus in their likeness, that they were looking at him both in words and how they spoke and how they acted and how they prayed for their leaders, prayed for those who came against them, even in great. And the big thing that I pointed out in my kids is even in the great amount of tribulation, one of the versions I think said something about severe suffering.
Yeah.
And even among that, their faith was shining through. They weren't hiding from it. They weren't holding on until the suffering stopped. And then, you know, then they came out on the good side, the Christians who had all the money that they needed to work with. And they, you know, they were good in their situations with their families, and everything was just this comfort, right? Like, no, it wasn't. It wasn't about comfort. It wasn't about having everything we want in this life. This has come up in conversations just recently. It wasn't about that. For them, even in the suffering, their faith grew and they became more and more like Christ. And apparently pretty quick, 3 weeks, you know, just showing a huge difference. So much so that we see this drastic transformation. And I was just hit to the core at one, you know, just the fact that he's saying, like, listen, I stand, if you continue on in his words here, his words are, if I was in that church, I'd be bawling my eyes out with the praise that he goes and to say that, because it's just such a beautiful description of what an abiding Christ follower should look like. Someone who is just, their faith goes out well past their own house, well past their own brain and own mind, and other people start to see it, and then it changes them, and then other people start to see it, and they hear about, oh, wow, did you hear about that young Billy Graham over there? Did you hear about, you know, the whoever, so the Curtis Mitchell or whoever it was, right? Did you hear about that David Needham guy and his faith? And going back to what you talked about, like, this is an example of a David Needham. Now, he wasn't that old, but, you know, of a Thessalonian David Needham like person, right? A follower of Christ who was showing the image and likeness of Christ to the people and to the students and through his books. I just hope and pray that more and more of us in the body accept this truth, that we aren't just put on this planet, and hopefully we get as much comforts as we can, that our kids go through the best situations and that we go through the best situations, and that there is no suffering. And we pray against all of this suffering, that even in the first sight of suffering coming into our lives, we pray against it. And instead, that we would embody the sufferings of Christ in this. And instead of shirking away from it, that we would submit to the Father's will, submit to Christ's will, submit to the will of the Holy Spirit, you know, that Godhead three in one, and really see that change in our lives.
Amen.
That's what I pray for.
Yeah, amen. I mean, this passage of scripture is so incredible, like every part of God's word, and it's one of the blessings of having a holistic look at the Bible. By abiding in the word, we get to know it better and better, pouring it into our hearts. And when we do, the pieces all come together. The hyperlinks pop off the pages for us. So in this passage, you know, the letters to the Thessalonians teach us it's important for us to go deep into the word of God, to learn and learn and learn and learn, become thoroughly steeped in God's word. But notice, you don't have to know everything in order to display the wonders and the beauty and the joy of the Lord. These letters are being written to a group of believers who don't know very much, right? Paul's concerned about them because they have certain worries based on their lack of Bible knowledge. And yet he says they are great imitators of him as he imitates Christ. The word of God, the gospel has gone out to the entire region around their town through them. You don't have to know everything. God wants us to know as much of the Bible as we can, and we should. But right from the get-go, we can share this infectious joy. I would challenge you, dear readers, if you listeners, if you're a follower of Jesus, wake up tomorrow with the purpose of experiencing the joy of God, and let it be infectious. You don't have to hand somebody a Bible tract. You don't have to give them profound philosophical, theological explanations. Smile. And entice someone to say, wow, what, why are you so chipper today? And your answer is simple. How could it not be? I'm going to go to heaven someday because of what Jesus has done for me. It could be that simple. My wife taught me something profound about how to share our faith. She would drop God bombs every chance she had. That's what we called them, God bombs.
God bombs.
Yeah. And she was great at getting to know people. And she could just simply, quietly, appropriately insert Jesus at all points of her conversations. Not intrusively, not threateningly, not offensively, as she would get to know, say, another lady or something, and they'd go out for coffee or whatever, maybe that lady would, you know, share something in their life, you know, a struggle that they were having with one of their kids, or maybe she had an argument with her husband, or things at work weren't going so well. Vanita would say simple things like, "Oh, I'm sorry that you're facing some of those kind of troubles. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have Jesus in my life, because I too have times like that." And then quit talking. Just let the other person continue to lament, to pour her heart out. And as time would go by in those relationships, more often than not, her friends, her new friends, or would say, "Can you tell me more about this Jesus you keep talking about?" You know, the apostle would have said, you know, "My dear wife's in heaven now," but the apostle would have wrote, you know, like a little, those little yellow note things, what are those called? Post-its? He would have, yeah, sticky note. He would have wrote a little, he would have taken out his quill and wrote a little note to Vanita, my beloved. He would have, you know, stuck it in on one of the pages of her Bible, and it would have said, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in the state of Washington and Oregon, Idaho and Montana, and all points north, south, east, and west, because the people whose lives you touched have gone all over the world." He would have written that to Vanita.
Yeah.
And 1,000 other believers that I know. He would write that note to you, Chris. And dear listener, he would want to write the note to you too. It's the more you know, the better you can do all that. But you don't have to know everything to get started.
Yeah. That's good.
You are the image bearer. So be the image bearer, right?
Let's close this in prayer. I think this is great to start pondering. Awesome. Lord Jesus, I pray over everyone under the sounds of our voices here, but more importantly, under your voice. I pray that your word spoken through these scriptures would help align our thoughts and our minds to understand that we are your image bearers, that we, Lord, that we have such an honor and a privilege to be able to walk in this world knowing that you are working and transforming us in our lives to become more and more like you in the areas of our lives, Lord, that even those areas we struggle with, that as we are, as Ricky said, steeping ourselves, as we're getting deeper and deeper in your word, even those hurt areas, they can become more like you. Even if we've been damaged in a way that we don't think can ever be healed, even in that area, we can look more and more like you in those words or those actions that we've done against others. We can look more and more like you. And just pray for a hope to follow with these words that we're saying, that there will be no feelings of condemnation or shame that would happen in this and in a, such a horrible way, Lord, but that these words that you spoke through Paul, Moses, Lord, that you would use these to enlighten your people, that they truly have something greater than they could ever imagine, that they could have the full unveiling, and that they could resound in your glory, and just in the same manner, Lord, that we could reflect this beautiful change, this transformation, that we might be like the Thessalonians, Lord, that we would walk in such a way in this earth that those around us would hear of our faith, and and glorify you, Lord Jesus. Glorify you, Father God, in action and in deed, Lord. So I pray that the words we spoke tonight would not bounce off, Lord, but they would penetrate deeply into the hearts and thoughts of those who are listening. We pray that over the next few weeks, Lord, that these words and these ideas would be like an itch that can't be scratched, and that they would seek you more and more, that it would pique their interest, and that they would continue to dive deeper and deeper into your word to learn more about this. And in the process of doing that, Lord, find themselves weeks down the line transformed, looking more and more like you, God. I just pray for all of those people and in the future of what's going to happen, and knowing that that is going to happen, as we've seen in these scriptures tonight. We love you and we thank you. We praise you for the honor of this. We praise you that you are such a wonderful, merciful, and glorious God that continues to operate in our lives day to day. We give glory to your name, Lord Jesus. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris.
Yeah.
We want to end with an important scripture that reminds us to abide in him. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." As you walk through this week, we encourage you to review the scriptures and themes we talk about, and ask the Holy Spirit to team up with you to bring this information to life, personally, in your walk. Thank you for listening, and God bless.